1 Corinthians is where we're going to be at. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 in just a few moments. As you're turning there and the kids are going, we thank you for being here today. And I was thinking about this as we come to this passage of Scripture, and it talks about the church, and we had a great time last week with the Cub Scouts, and you know, I think we need to praise God for prayers were answered, that they didn't make a ruling this week, that they waited till their convention are going to make a ruling on it at that time in front of all the people that's there instead of a small group. And so I think that's an answer to prayer. But as we come to this passage, I want us to realize as we're beginning this study that this is a letter or an epistle to the church at Corinth, and it's for that church, but it's also for all churches, I think, and also the Christian community. So as we come to this passage, as I said last time, we need to realize that what we're going to talk about are for those that believe in Christ. There's really not the fact of coming to faith. That was what we looked at in the Gospels, although I will always bring that up. But what we're talking about as we come to this epistle and we look at these letters and things, as we look at these first verses, that it's about the fact of for the church. Now, I know it's Camouflage Sunday. That's what we're calling it, or Pioneer Day or whatever. But, you know, if you're going hunting, you got to get everything prepared. You know, if you're going duck hunting, you got to find a pond that's got ducks on it. You've got to find where they're flying across and where to go to and where the food is. If you're deer hunting or watching deer or whatever you're doing, you go out and you scout out the area. You find you a trail or maybe a feeding trail or whatever it might be that you can be there to see them. So whatever it is, we do preparations for it. Well, as we're being a Christian, we need to be prepared for that. And Paul's going to tell us how to do that in this passage as we come today to this. And so as we read that, I want you to see that, and I'm going to be building a lot into this as we move forward. But let's stand and read God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, your brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you in the end, on the day that you're blameless in the day of your Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Father, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. But Father, that those of us that know you, that we live a life to glorify you, that we realize that we're called to be saints, we're called to be a holy people, a righteous people, and we can have peace with God through your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us and direct us in all that we do. Father, I lift those up that have special needs. Guide and direct them, heal bodies, strengthen lives, which in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to this passage, I am setting this up. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's going to open it in a different way than we do. Most of the time when I write a letter, I'll have the name of the person I'm addressing it to and maybe the date that I wrote it, their address or something, but then I don't put my name till I get to the end. Sincerely, Billy Neal, or whatever it might be. But in the Greek world, in the Roman world, they would open the letter with the name and who it's from and the people that are there. And so he's telling them this. Now, Paul is setting forth, and I think every word that is placed here is for importance of what he's going to deal with as we move forward into the rest of this epistle and things. But I'm going to talk a little bit, setting a stage for something that's ahead of us. Now, the first thing that Paul says here is that he's called. The word called means chosen or set apart, that God calls us. And I need us to think about that. He also says that in the next verse, in verse 2, when he talks about the saints. But I want us to realize that as a pastor I'm called, as a deacon in a church you're called. God places a call on certain people's lives to do Christian ministry and different things. I am a personal believer that God has called all of us that believe in Him to be ministers of sharing the gospel message. I believe that every Christian is to share the gospel message, that you're called to do that by God, that you're done that. So we need to be doing that. You know, it's kind of like I get all excited if I watch the Aggies play ball. You know, I'm called to be an Aggie. Once you go there, you just get that in your blood. So we got that in us. So I want you to think about that. But we're called by God. I remember when my kids were growing up, and for those of you that know me or anything, our kids had a drug problem when they were growing up. We drug them to church every time we went. If it was open on Sunday, Monday, or Wednesday, whatever day, we were dragging them to church. Well, with the kids growing up in church, it was a deal of trying to teach them about coming to Christ. And they're asked, Dad, how do we know when to come to Jesus? Because they knew all the stories. They knew all the verses. They could quote it over and over. And I said, you will know because there'll be a calling in your heart. There'll be a pricking of your heart and your spirit that you'll know that God is drawing you. And so Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, and then we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I'm called by God through Jesus Christ. And so that's very key for us to realize, and I'm going to build on that right now. Now, the word apostle is a word that Paul's going to talk about in this epistle. He talks about it in Ephesians. He talks about it in some other places. The passage that Blake read this morning is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. And the reason I ask him to read that is if you'll look at that passage, it says, and realize this, that Revelation 21 and 22 is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. That there's going to be a place created by God, made by God, that when judgment has come upon the world, when this earth ends and is destroyed, God is going to build a new heaven and earth. The part of that foundation is going to be what the apostles have taught. It's very plain that it says 12 apostles. I want you to understand that because of where I'm going with what I'm saying. 12 apostles. Now, this morning, as I got here early and was preparing things for tonight, I brought out, and I'm putting me a red mark or a star for my English teacher of high school. Mrs. Griffin told me that I would need a dictionary and a thesaurus, and I told her she was crazy. Well, I pulled my dictionary out this morning. And if you don't have this version, I encourage you to get it because I've really enjoyed it. I use it all the time. It's the American Heritage Dictionary. So I looked up the word apostle in the dictionary. I'm going to give you the biblical definition in a minute, but I looked up in the dictionary, what does the American Heritage Dictionary, and this is what it says. One of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a dictionary. So the apostle had to be, according to a dictionary, one of the original 12, those that had seen that in Christ. Now the other definition, the second one, was one who pioneers a course. Goes with Pioneer Day. I thought, well, hey, God, you're just speaking to this preacher all by himself in his office this morning. But so the definition of the dictionary is that. But what I want us to think about is what is the biblical definition of an apostle? Because I sometimes have a problem when I hear somebody call themselves an apostle of Jesus Christ in today's time. I've got a problem because I want Scripture to explain it to me. In Ephesians 2:20, it says this, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The passage that Blake read in Revelation 21:14, that there were 12 apostles, the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, if we go back to Acts, in the early part of Acts, when the 11 are up there together in the upper room waiting on the Holy Spirit to come, I think they got ahead of themselves, but they make a definition there in Acts chapter 2 and say, or 1 rather, and say, we need to finish. There needs to be 12 of us. We need to complete this 12. That's a key number, a key thing. And so they said, here's the standard. They've got to be somebody that saw Christ when he walked on the face of the earth. They have to have been in his ministry for the 3 years and seen the resurrection. That was their answer to it. So they put two names forward and they cast lots for it. But when we come to this passage, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He was called by God, and that's what he's saying here. Because it's going to come as we get to chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians that there was a problem in the church that some were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow this guy's teaching, I follow that guy's teaching. We got the same thing today in our country. I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Church of Christ. We got all of these things, but we've got to realize that we're all called by Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. Now, the key thing I want you to realize, and the reason I'm so adamant, because of what the passage says there behind me, apostles were called by God to the working and the foundation and forming of the church, after which time apostleship ceased. This is going to build into where I'm going in the latter part of 1 Corinthians. But that's by John MacArthur, one of the writers that I love to read. I think they've ceased because of that very purpose. I don't know of anybody today. There's nobody living today that has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. Okay? So if that's a standard, that the Bible says that's what it is, I can't believe it. Now, there may be some that are doing a new foundational work. I don't mind that word being used for somebody that's in a third world country that's never heard Jesus Christ. But if they're not building on what this Bible said, and the other part of that is, this Bible is complete, folks. I told you this last week. This book is complete. It was written by the disciples and the apostles, those that were inspired by God. It's been good for 2,000 years. We need to follow what it says. And so Paul is saying, I'm one of those. And that's why when I read, you know, I get real upset when I go and somebody says, well, I don't like what Paul said. Well, you better get rid of about half your New Testament. And you don't get to choose anyway. God said that's the Word of God. And so when we read Romans or 1 Corinthians the 2nd, Paul says it. That's what we need to realize, that it's by God and the importance of it. Of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Jesus Christ is going to be mentioned over and over, or pronouns relating to Him, about 9 or 10 times in these first 9 verses. So the importance of that, this is by Jesus that Paul was called, by the will of God that he's been called. Now, as we look at that other name that's on the board behind me, very likely, and this is my opinion, and there's different views of this. If you've got commentary in your Bible, it may or may not share this with you, but I have a tendency to think that this man was the man from Acts 18, 12 through 17. If in Acts 18, 17 says, then all the Greeks stood, and Sentius, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. I think it's that person, because he was at Corinth, and when Paul had left the city, they beat him because of the gospel message. That name's common. It could not have been, but the way he says, our brother, I think Paul is saying this guy was there. This is one of the people they know. The people at 1 Corinthians, as he's writing this from Ephesus, they know this name. So I just think that's who it is. And so he's doing that. Many times Paul would have somebody that was with him, and they would say greetings in that. Also, very likely and possibly that this gentleman may have actually wrote out this epistle, this letter. Paul's eyesight was very bad, and he didn't write much of this. I know that we attest it to him, but it's like his secretary and the person that would have written it out. And so I think that's who that is in this. Now, as we come to verse 2, I think there's some key words in there that we need to realize. And Paul's setting the stage for what he's going to talk about as we move into the fact. He's saying it's to the church of God. Church, we need to realize that no matter whether we call ourselves Baptist or Methodist or whatever, as long as we realize the church belongs to God, and the universal church is what I'm talking about, all of those that believe in Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, if we believe that Jesus is the only way. The apostles have laid the foundation that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If we agree in that, that's fine. Now, I saw this week in the Baptist Press, there was an article that came out about a group in Austin of different churches. I think there were 5 different denominational groups, and with the Catholics, that were saying that group was deciding that they would recognize each other's baptism in that. Now, I understand what they're saying there, but the wording that they use, I've got a problem, because it mentions nothing about salvation. It just says, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to accept it. Now, I've got a problem when you're baptizing the dead, and I've got a problem when we're baptizing infants, because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. As much as I would love for my grandson to go to heaven, he's going to have to make his decision all by himself. And to me, baptism follows belief in Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. And most of the denominations that we work with are that. But the fact is that the individual has to believe. And so the church at Corinth had to understand that, and I think we do too. You know, it's And what we need to realize is that First Baptist Bells is not Bill Neal's church. It's God's church. First Baptist Sherman is God's church. It's not about the pastors. It's about God and who He is and serving Him that way. And then it says, to those who are sanctified through Christ Jesus, those that are set apart, those that have been called out, not by anything that we've done, but by what God does in our life through Jesus Christ. We've got to realize that that's the key thing, that God is the one that's doing that. Now, we're called to be saints. It says there in verse 2. What does it mean to be saints? Look across the street, across the pew from yourself or the chair and say, you're a saint, because that's what you are if you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in our country today, that word's probably not as well, but how can we be seen saints? How can we know that people are saints? I think our Lord tells us that in John's Gospel when He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, we see the fact that we need to be obedient. 1 Peter 1:14 tells us, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in ignorance, but as he who is called, you are holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart. The world should know that we're different. Now, I want you to understand something. We're a work in progress. I shared in the early service this morning, and I'm not picking on anybody, but there's a lot going on in our world today, and I served on the school board for 12 years, and I haven't been on the school board since 2005, or 6 rather. But this week, I walked into the post office, and I get waylaid. Somebody comes all over me for something I said 20-some-odd years ago. And said, you didn't apologize to me. But her next words were these, and said, however, so-and-so said that you apologized. Somebody else agreed, and then I said, I did. I called you. I apologized in front of everybody else, because even though I was saved then, I'm human, okay? I'm human today. I still got the flesh. Sometimes my mouth overloads what it should be saying. And I know that. And I come by it naturally, okay? My dad is that way. I'm blaming him. If you don't want my opinion, don't ask me. If you want it, I'm going to tell you. And if I'm going to hold my hand up in a school board meeting, they're going to know why I say no. They may not today, but when I voted no, they knew why and things. Because I was going to tell them. But if the board agreed with it, that's okay. But I want you to understand, we are still human. We're going to make mistakes. But my goodness needs to supersede my bad statements. Sometimes it's tough. It has been a process in my life that I'm still working on trying to be careful with that. And I want us to understand. But we're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart, to be what God wants us to be. And so I encourage you to realize not only the church at Corinth, but for us today. And it says that with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That we come together in this fact of everywhere together, if we call on Jesus, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words there in the Greek, of the grace comes from the Old Testament word, and peace from shalom of the Old Testament. Both of those, most of the time that they're used in Scripture, God is the one that's giving those out. God gave us grace through Jesus Christ. Christ gave us peace because before the cross, there was no peace between God and man. We need to understand that when we're reading the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit hadn't came in the way that He is today. Jesus had not died on that cross. History had not changed as we're reading the Old Testament. But when Jesus died on that cross, He tells us in John 14:27 that grace, and Jesus says, peace I leave you. We have peace in John 14:27, not because of anything we did, but because Christ died on that cross. We can know that we're saints, that we're called by God, we're the children of God, we're adopted into the family, not because of what we do, but because Christ died on that cross. We need to visualize. When I read the Old Testament, I see a God that hates sin. If He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He still hates sin. In the Old Testament, there was no peace between man and God unless you did the sacrifices, and maybe, if you make enough confession and repentance, maybe you might get there. But when we come on this side of the cross, because of what Jesus did, I can say, I'll fly away. I can know that when I die, I will fly away. Not because of what I did, but because of what He did on that cross. And when He called me a sinner to Himself. And I became called and part of that. And that, there's peace now between God and me, not because of what I've done, but what Christ did in that relationship. And the grace is open to any that will come. Our challenge is to know that we're to share this gospel message. As we look at the verses 4 through 9, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. That He continually gives thanks to them. I encourage us to always be praying. I talk about this a whole lot. And Jeff mentioned that we spend so little time worshiping God on Sunday morning. But Paul tells us in Ephesians, and we need to realize that we need to always be giving thanks. Paul opens most of his epistles with the fact of these, I'm praying for you, I'm thanking God for you, I'm praying for them. You know, many times I'm praying for many of you. You tell me something that's going on, there's test results coming back or that, then during the week, when I'm in my office, I'll be praying and saying, God, be with them on this day. And my phone goes off all the time with somebody that's told me, I've got a doctor's appointment here, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you and thanks. So that's what he's talking about, that Paul said, I'm always giving thanks. He's going to build them up here. Sometimes I'm not good at verbalizing, saying thank you to people, and I need to be better at that. The next thing he says, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge. The Greek word that is translated enriched is a very interesting word to me. And the fact is that it's that we have exceeding wealth that comes from God is what the definition of it is. Now, I'm going to give you a 50-cent word for a moment, if I pronounce it properly, maybe. But I just thought I'd throw that out there for you. But the word is plutocrat. Plutocrat. Never heard of that word. But the word means an extremely wealthy person. The word that I just read, that you were enriched, we translate the Greek word and come up with the word that I just said. Now, for most of us who are sitting in this room, we don't, or let me rephrase, for your preacher, okay? I'll just pick on me. In my mind, when I think of wealth, I think of the green stuff, money. And God has not blessed us with being really wealthy. The guy that plays baseball and makes $20 million a year, that's the wealth level I'm thinking of, okay? That's just the way my brain sometimes operates. Or to play, you know, a kid's game and you get all that kind of money. That's being really wealthy. But Paul is saying, Corinthians, your wealth beyond that because of what God has given you in grace. When I start visualizing that, what that word means, you that are called saints, you're wealthy beyond understanding. Maybe not in the world standards, but in God's standards we are. We need to visualize that and think through what it's talking about. And now, Paul's building them up pretty good here because he's fixing to hammer them when we get to chapter 12. But he says there in everything by Him in all utterance and knowledge. They've been given lots of spiritual gifts. And it's going to be a problem as we move forward. And so he's really pumping them up quite a bit about that. And so we need to realize that we also have been enriched by God to see those things take place and that we're called to be those kinds of people in our lives today. And then it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that we are confirmed by the things that we do, that living a Holy Spirit-filled lives in Him is what we're called to do. You know, that you're not short of any gift, it says in verse 7. That you're not short of any gift. The church at Corinth was speaking in tongues. They were preaching the gospel. They were doing other things that we'll talk about as we move forward in that. And so they had all of these spiritual gifts. What I want us to realize, we have the same spiritual gifts today in the church of Christ, the church that we come to. So we need to see that and understand it, that there's no shortage of gifts. Now, maybe we don't do the things that they talk about in Paul, but I really think that as a church, we're gifted in so many ways. One way is what God is doing among us. You know, I was sitting here this week as I was up here, and if you drove by this week, this place has been full all week long. Last Sunday was a great Sunday morning. We had Sunday night service. Monday, the Cub Scouts were here. There was cars everywhere. We go through the rest of the week. Wednesday night, it's packed and things. Yesterday, the Cub Scouts were coming back again, and there were just people here all week long. And so we're reaching out and doing those things that God has called us to do. You know, we need to realize something, though, that holiness is received, not achieved. That we become holy through Jesus Christ and the knowledge of that and things. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. That He will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a phrase right at the end of that that's on the board that says, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take note of this, that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when it says the day of the Lord, He is talking about the second coming. Most of the time, He's referring to the second coming. The passage that Blake read is talking about that passage, that there's a day out there when the Lord has come that we will be confirmed, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that because I was saved in a bed in Dallas, Texas, I accepted Christ in that bed, I asked Him to come into my heart, I am confirmed from that day forward that I'm a son of God. Not because of what I did, but because of what He did. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'll be in heaven. And that's what He's saying. We can sing the song, I'll fly away, to know that. But even with all of that, I still need to realize that there's some things in my life because I'm going to stand before Jesus someday. And every single believer is going to stand before Him. And every lost person is going to stand before Christ. And you're going to give a record of your life. Now, it says that we should stand blameless before Him. We're forgiven of our sins, okay? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're washed whiter than snow. But our life, like I said, 20 years ago, I made a mistake because I hurt somebody's feelings. I've apologized, I've repented of it, and I told her again. I said, I apologize. If you don't think I did, I am sorry for what I did. And I mean that. I'm not bringing it back up just to tell you there's things that I have done in my life that I need to be forgiven for. So but I'm going to stand before Jesus someday, and He's going to have a book that's going to have Billy Neal Jr.'s name in it and everything that I've done. And I'm going to be standing before Him, and I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But see, He's got a book with your name in it too. Because He's got two books. Mine's in what's called the Book of Life. Yours can be in that Book of Life if you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior. If He's drawing you into that net and asking you to come in. So I'm saved. That's not what I'm talking about with my life. I'm talking about, but my record is, what have I done? You know, I'm going to stand before Him when that little child comes up that I didn't share the gospel with that I was supposed to. Or that one that I didn't give extra help to on a Wednesday night or down because they were hungry, I didn't take care of them. Or words that I said that hurt somebody that I didn't mean to. I'm going to give record of that, and that's what we need to realize, but that we're going to be there to the end. What's so important about this is verse 9, that God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful to save us. God is the one that's going to get us through to the end. We can't do it on our own. We're not going to be able to reach out. God is faithful. God wants His church to reach out to Bells, Texas. And we're doing that to the best way. A couple of quotes I want to share with you in closing are these. The church is a school for sinners, not a museum for saints. You know, it breaks my heart to drive down the streets of a large city and see a huge church building that on Sunday morning has about 20 people in it. And we're in Bells, and there's only so many people in Bells, okay? But in a city that's got thousands of people and nobody's coming to this local church, I think the reason is that right there. Because the only ones that still come into that church is because their grandparents gave money to that church and they got a pew with their name on it and they don't want nobody else sitting on that pew. I know last week it was fun sitting up here. I just want y'all to know. Because all them Cub Scouts came in early and got on this side of the room. And all of you that are here now, because there were spots today, were over there. And I was getting confused which side I was supposed to be looking to, because everybody had moved on me. But I didn't hear a single word said, they got my pew or got my chair. You know, we've got it that we want them in these chairs. We want them to be here. We're not a museum. We're here for the sinners. Wednesday night, that's what we're here. I just get excited when I hear, and they were sharing with me this morning that one of our kids is coming to Wednesday night. We fed over 53 kids again this week, plus the adults. But they got finished eating. They said, is it time for choir yet? Is it time for choir yet? I want to sing Joy to the World. Praise the Lord. That's what we're here for. And I'll bet you they go to school the next morning and say, I got a free meatball sub down at First Baptist. And I sing, joy to the world. I can see them bouncing down the hallway. You know, that's what it's all about. We want them to come. Believe me, Wednesday night is a ministry. The Cub Scouts is a ministry to see kids that's coming and things. We're here to love on people, to realize it's not all about us. It's about those that's outside that need to know Him. Church, you're called to be a saint. You're called to spread the gospel message. Are you spreading it? And some of you will say, I'm too old. I can't do it. Boy, I had a revival meeting with three people Friday, I think it was. I went and saw J.T. McBroom. And every time I get around J.T., it's just a revival meeting. 100-plus years old. And tells me, preacher, I'm still learning. Preacher, after telling me how great everything was, he said, preacher, I'm sitting here and I'm sharing my testimony with everybody that comes in that door. And his wife's over there. He does. He tells it to everybody. And they sit right there and listen to everyone. Hey, if you're 100 years old and live like he's lived, you're going to listen. Amen. You know, something's going on right in the man's life, and we're living in a world that they're not hearing that most of the time. And I'm like, praise the Lord, he's still doing it. Now, one of these days, he's going to fly away. And I don't know what we're going to do around here then. You know, I'm already wondering what that's going to be. But I know where he's going to be. Because I can see that nail-scarred hand come out and say, J.T. McBroom, well done, good and faithful servant. You've served at First Baptist all of those years. You served my church all of those years. And see, there's going to be some folks up there that's going to say, you remember when you did this? I'm here today because you did that then. Church, that's what we've got to be doing is reaching out. What I'm talking about, if we're saints, is that practical holiness entails being transformed into Christ's likeness and goodness day by day. We're not going to be perfect. Okay, I understand that. But we should obtain to be like Christ. We've got churches full of people that says they got it and they ain't got nothing. We need to be being transformed to be like Christ in all that we do. And that's what this book is going to talk with. The last verses I want to close with, or the last things I want to close with are this. My question to you today is, are you a saint? Paul says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. If you've been called by Jesus, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to say that you're a saint. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you living like you're a saint? Or are we sitting on our backside not doing nothing for Jesus Christ? Now, I know that many of us are going to think, well, I'm beyond fixing food on Wednesday nights. I want to tell you something. Your prayer and J.T. McBroom's prayers and others are what keeps this place going around here. Those kids are coming out of the woodworks on Wednesday night because some of you are praying. Maybe you can't bring anything, but you're here and the adults that's helping are here because you're praying. And when that little kid gets that meal that he hasn't got anything to eat since school and won't get another meal all week, and he says, thank you for it, that thank you's for you too. And we've got to realize that. And so be ready for that. My question to us as a church is, are we a school or a museum? If you just hide and watch this place, we're not a museum. We've got people coming all the time. And I thank you for being here today. But the fact is that our challenge is to reach Bells, Texas. God has called us to reach Bells, Texas. So maybe we wear camouflage on a Sunday, or dresses that we haven't worn in many years, or blue jeans. Hey, if it gets people to come to Jesus, we'll do it because we're going to preach the Word of God when we do it. And then we're going to be good Baptists and we're going to eat. And I know your mouths are watering because it's smelling good. You ought to be up here where I'm at. So the fact is that we do that. But there's a song that we're going to sing in closing that's called Just As I Am. What you need to understand is, just as you are, no matter who you are, Christ is calling you into the family of God. All you have to do is accept Him and follow in that calling that's in your heart. And so as you come today, maybe you might do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. And Father, they would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross, was buried, and arose the third day for my sins. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. You come and follow in believer's baptism, confessing before men that I've made that decision. Maybe you need to join our church by letter. Whatever the decision, God, today's the day. But most of us in this room, we've got all of that taken care of. But Father, we need to start living more like you. We need to have a practical holiness that we come to the knowledge of every day. We want to be more and more like your Son. God, that would be our prayer as a church, that revival would break out in your people, that we would pray and seek your face. And if we do, we'll see your world changed, Father. I give you the praise, glory, and honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.